Let's spend a few minutes looking at the Torah portion this week. And I want to start in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Both yesterday and today, I enjoyed the fact that Eric Painter, when leading worship, was mentioning that the Lord speaks to Israel in this Torah portion and says, you have seen certain things, don't forget them. This is a very rich Torah portion. There are so many things in it. It was interesting, especially to me, because this was the very focal point that I noticed when I was preparing and when I was reading the Torah portion myself this year. Some of you may not understand how we prepare for our services. There are many different ways that people can do it. I'll tell you how we do it. We read the Torah portion, the Haftorah, other things from the Scripture, but we read the same Torah portion together, as do all Jewish synagogues all over the world. And then we ask the Lord to draw our attention to something. What do we notice? What's important to us? We don't have a meeting sometime in the week where, say, Eric and I, he's worship leader, I'm going to be speaking, and we say, so what do you see? What do you see? What are we going to talk about? We don't develop things that way. There's nothing wrong with doing that, but that's not the way we do it. We have another approach, which is we're reading the same things, and we're asking God to open up to us what's important for us and for the congregation this year, at this time, so that the word is timely. So I found it fascinating that again and again this happens. And some of you might not really believe it. You might think, oh, these guys planned it this way. But we really didn't plan it this way. We really did seek the Lord, and we received guidance from the Lord. There are times when we might communicate, but this is an example of the normal pattern where the Holy Spirit emphasizes something and we both get it. I like that because it shows me something, that the Holy Spirit is able to lead us even though we're different. Even though we may draw different conclusions or have different points of emphasis, He's still able to bring us together. And you can experience the same kind of thing if you read the Torah portion along with us, and if you're committed to reading through the Bible yourself on an annual basis as we are. It doesn't mean that we read every page or every chapter every year individually. Some do. There may be one or two or three who do that. The rest of us are concentrating, and we're really trying to be diligent to read together with the congregation and with the rest of the Jewish world. Our reading plan is unique because it also includes every other part of the Tanakh and the entire Brit HaChadashah, the New Covenant Scriptures. So we have a comprehensive view, but we do include as our anchor the Torah portion and the Haftorah portion. So in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 3, the Lord says, your eyes have seen, or Moses says, your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. He's saying that they need to remember what happened at Baal Peor. Now, how many of you remember what happened at Baal Peor? How many of you were there? No, none of us was there. So we can't remember what actually happened, but how many of us remember what was written about what happened at Baal Peor? In Numbers chapter 25, verse 3, it tells us the story of what happened at Baal Peor, because it was there that the children of Israel were seduced into illicit sexual relationships with women from Moab and Midian, and they began to worship their idols and their gods. And that's when Israel, it says, was joined to, or had relations with, Baal Peor, the false god of Peor. And this is something that Israel is told to do, to remember both the good and the bad, to remember honestly and to take some lesson from it. What's interesting about Torah is that it doesn't always tell you what lesson to take. Sometimes it says, remember this, or it just describes a scene or a setting, or it describes an event, and you and I are left to make sense of it. It's not always easy to do, but it's an interesting reality about the Bible itself. It is not It's not so easy, even though it's simple. Now, in the modern American TV world, most people who are engaged in teaching and preaching ministries here on television always have to bring a message that comes to a conclusion and comes to obvious statements. In other words, it has to be clear to the people hearing what is being said. For instance, if there's a message on encouragement, it should encourage you as a result. In fact, you should get the immediate impact of being encouraged. If you listen to a message on encouragement and you don't feel encouraged, you probably won't watch that person again. We expect immediate results. But the Bible is not written only for immediate results. In fact, it's given to us so that you and I will ponder certain things. We will consider certain things and we'll go deep on certain things. We will work to find meaning and application for the things that we read in the Scriptures. Continuing in chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren." We can forget what we have experienced. Moses is speaking to Israel, don't forget what has happened to you. Don't forget, and more than that, take it to heart. It's not just the ability to intellectually recall an event. It's that we took it to heart. What we experienced had an impact on us. When Moses is speaking to the children of Israel, he understands he is about to die. And he's not gloomy about it, and he's not feeling like his impact on Israel is coming to an end, even though his life is. He understands that he can give to Israel a way of learning and a way of living that will carry them forward even after he's gone. And part of that way is to recount the history by remembering the stories. And so when you read the Torah, the five books of Moses, you will see a few laws in there. But more than anything, you will see the accounts of what happened. You'll read descriptions of events. And so there's a reduction of our thought about Torah when we just call it law, because in fact, very little of it is law. Most of it is narrative. Most of it is a narration that describes the experiences of those who followed God and their interaction with other nations and with other peoples. We learn from their stories. In fact, there's another important lesson. Their story becomes our story. Their story is our story. It says, teach them. Teach what? Teach what you saw. Tell what you saw to your children and your grandchildren. This is one of the most important ways, mothers and fathers, grandfathers, grandmothers, that you can have an impact on the next generation. Tell them your stories. How you experienced God. Don't tell them the boring ones. Tell them the interesting ones. Tell them the exciting ones. Tell them the ones that even touched their lives. We have a grandson who was premature when he was born, severely so, and needed much hospitalization and care before he could go home. And my wife loves to tell that one about what it was like to visit him in the hospital and touch his tiny little body and hold him when he fit like into her hand. He was so small. You know, just like tiny, we had tiny little parts. You could look at him and say, he should still be in the womb. He's not finished yet. And in a sense, that was true. And he learned something about what it means to be loved and what his early life, where he had no memories, was like. He learns it from the experiences of those who were with him. Tell your stories. Tell your good stories. Tell your bad stories. One of the great Jewish traditions, one of the great rabbinic traditions, is to tell an appropriate story, which means when something's happening, tell a story that's related to it. I traveled on a train with a student rabbi in Ukraine for hours once, and at first we were talking about what does it mean to be a believer in Messiah, because I was and he wasn't. And then what did it mean to believe in the Bible, because I did and he didn't. But after we got through our differences, we found our common ground, and we spent hours trading stories, telling stories to each other, and we had great fellowship. I would have thought that he forgot that experience, except when Rabbi Viktor Valensky was here recently from Ukraine. He told me about this guy who remembers being with me. So the whole thing is very interesting, isn't it? And sometimes it's the telling of stories, and you don't get to know a person until you know their stories. When you find out how someone came to a decision to follow Yeshua, it tells you a lot about them. When you learn the stories of their relationships, their marriage, the high points, the low points, you learn a lot about that person. And Moses is saying, take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget what? The things your eyes have seen. Lest you forget what you have experienced. And lest they depart from your heart all the days of your lives. The moment they depart from your heart, often they're lost forever. In other words, keep your key experiences very close in your heart, but make them alive. How do you make them alive? By telling others. Well, not everybody is going to want to hear your story. Not everyone is going to want to hear my story. What you do is you find those who want to hear it. And you have a special opportunity with your family to tell each other your stories. And to hear their stories. It's not one way, it's two way. Have you ever noticed when you tell someone something that you're going through, they often latch on to an experience they had that's similar? And it's not uncommon for them to then want to tell you about that experience, right? How many of you have had that experience in conversation? And it's not uncommon also, once the other person starts telling you what they experienced, that takes on a life of its own. Now the conversation is going in that direction, in their story. And you might be thinking, wait, we're talking about me now. But they're not talking about you, they're talking about them. And you're finding common ground. And you're trying to find out, how do you share yourself? And how do you listen to others and let them share with you? That's part of the process. And that's part of the lesson. The Torah is not just talking about scriptural principles here. It's talking about the life that real people have that they can pass on to each other. And you pass it on by telling stories. It continues. And this whole Torah portion reminds us of events that have happened. I take something from that. We have a dependence on those who have gone before us. What they experienced is important to us. If they will tell us what happened, it will have an impact on us. They don't only have to tell us the good stuff. They can tell us some of the ugly stuff too. And that can help us too. And we have a debt to those who precede us. There are people who have gone before, who have opened up the opportunity, who have paved the way, who have carried the torch, who have done something to get us from here to there. And it's important for us to know their stories in order to appreciate what they've done. You come to the congregation, maybe you're new in the congregation, you don't realize that others have carried the torch for years to get to this point. But you should know that so you can have gratitude, so that you can say, thank God they were faithful. because we're here now. There are others who are coming, and they won't know anything that you have experienced. But if they have a heart, like Moses is talking about, they'll want to know the stories of those who have gone before them. Because by knowing those stories, it will help them understand what they are joining themselves to. We have a debt to those who precede us, and the debt requires that we know what they've gone through in order to get here. Now, we also notice that it works in the other direction too. Moses is recalling not everything that Israel has gone through, but everything Israel has gone through with him. Did you pick that up? He doesn't start with Abraham here. He doesn't start with Noah. He doesn't start with Adam. He picks up the story, you know, when he's involved. And that's an honesty to it, and it tells you how personal the story is and how engaged Moses is in remembering what he's been through with Israel. And he's saying to Israel, I want you to remember very specific things. Remember Baal Peor, that was terrible. Remember standing at Mount Horeb when I was on the mountain and you were down here. That was terrible, but it was wonderful. It was so scary, and yet it changed us forever. And do you remember how everyone recognized God was speaking to us? And almost everyone thought we were going to die. You all wanted me to go up there. I went up. I came down. It changed us forever. If that hadn't happened, we wouldn't even know who we are. We would never have been brought into true national identity as the people of God. But that's what happened to us. But what about those who were born later who heard this story? How are they to understand it? They're to understand something else that they carry on. You see, Moses knows he's about to die. He knows his time is up, but he's recounting the stories both for those who went through them and those who have now come and are going forward so that together they have some common experience, even if it's second-hand common experience. And he is saying, our story is now your story, and your story as you go into the future. And what you do, we're depending on. We can't finish this without you. Our part is just for our lifetime. But we are part of something that has eternal time frame and long millennial historical proportions. And so it's not just one individual life, as important as it is. It's us together. It's from the generations that precede us to our generation to the generations that go after us. L'dor v'dor, from one generation to another. Those who come later not only have an obligation, if you will, a debt, a need to recognize the ones who have preceded them, but also those who came first must understand it was never their job to finish everything. Their assignment was to do their part, to finish their leg of the race together with others, so that those who come later can keep going and have progress rather than loss. And so there is another debt, and that is the debt of relationship between those who precede and those who go forward. It's not only that you look backward and you say, thank goodness for those who preceded me, but you have to look forward and say, thank goodness for those who come after me. Because they will carry on. And the only question is, can I be connected with them and give to them what was useful to me that could be useful to them? And could I understand that God calls them in their own right to go forward? He doesn't use me all the way. Moses understood it's not all over just because he's dying. His response was, pick a leader, God. Let me lay hands on him. But let him go forward. It was Joshua. who went forward. Many times when we're looking at our history, we don't want to look at the negative parts. Haven't you found that out? If you're having a good time and someone brings up a bad memory, you can be reliving it in an instant. Does that happen to you? Or you're just peaceful and joyful and it seems like life is so shalomish. And someone mentions a name of a person who you have troubles with. And all of a sudden, your body chemistry changes. Chemicals are released inside of you and your instincts are working in a different way. Your thought processes are different. Your heart's beating. You feel different emotions. Am I making sense, or have you never had these experiences? No, this is common. This is life. This is how we are. Most of us like to suppress or minimize those negative feelings. And yet there are times when it's not healthy to do that. There are times when we need to recall those things and work through them again. But often we just say, man, I wish that had never happened. Do you have a list of those? I wish I had never done. I wish they'd never done that to me. I put that in the if frogs had wings category. And what goes along with it is this thought we all have, if I had known then what I know now, I would have. How many of you have used this even in the last week? How many of you would be millionaires if you had known then what you know now? How many would not have lost large sums of money in our imagination if we had known then what we knew now? Right? That piece of property that we sold. That decision we made, that job we didn't take, that thing we didn't do. But thinking about those things doesn't really help us in the same way that thinking about what we know now can help us. Since I now know what I didn't know then, what will I now do that's different? Oh, that can be very productive. And this is the reason for revisiting things. Not so you can sit back, stare at your navel, and suffer. Navel gazing was one of the meditative methods of the desert church fathers, if you ever read about them. I'm trying to remember the phrase for it, the Latin phrase. It was something like upsum sclepsis.
Did that have something to do with lint in there?
No, it's not for the purpose of finding the lint in your belly button. It was simply like if you can concentrate on that, you know, inner part. I found out in talking about these things in Ukraine and Russia that it was like, it turns out that the belly button is a very private part in those parts of the world. You know, for us, we can talk about it, but there it's like, you can't imagine what it's compared to, but you can imagine. It's compared to that. And I remember just mentioning the navel, my interpreter, people's faces, I can't believe he said that out loud. He's like, said what? Different parts are sensitive in different places. But the purpose of looking back is to look forward. It's not to get stuck. It's not just to suffer. It's not to beat yourself up. It's not just to more deeply experience your sorrows. It's so that in light of what you know now, you can see how now you will do things differently. You can't undo all those things, but maybe you can find that there's something that can be made right with a person now because of what happened then. Maybe. Maybe you can find that, but there's something to learn. And you have advantage by going forward because you do learn more. And you can apply that in a way that makes the future bigger and more open for you and not more narrow and not more closed down. Moses is focusing on this. Remember everything. Remember everything you need to. And the reason is you can pass it on and you will go through life in a better way if you do it. It's in this Torah reading for this week that the Shema is given. But I want to jump ahead to Mark's account of an experience with Yeshua. If you turn to chapter 12 of the Gospel of Mark, the Good News of Mark, Yeshua is asked the question, what is the greatest mitzvah? And he answers it in verse 29. He says, the first of all the mitzvot, of all the commandments is, say it with me in Hebrew, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. And he continues with the first line of the Ve'ahavta with an expanded version. Ve'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha b'chol levavcha u'v'chol nafshecha u'v'chol me'adecha. He adds to it just an expansion. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and strength. Because some people translated me'odecha as just physical strength, and others translated it as mental strength, and he just took it apart in order to put it together. So he amplified it in order to draw out the full meaning of it. And this is what he says is the first and the greatest commandment. You'll notice that when Yeshua is asked, what is the greatest commandment? He doesn't say, commandments, commandments, who needs these things? He doesn't say, I don't know why you worry about this stuff. It's all coming to an end. No, he actually gives a key because he understands that the Torah, which was given by God, has such truth in it that it's eternal truth. And he pulls out, with boldness, with clarity, and with simplicity, what is the foremost commandment? And then, like a good Jew, he answers a question no one even asked. What's the second commandment? And he says, it's Ve'ahavta l'recha kamocha, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he joins these together, and later, in one of the other accounts of this communication, I think it's Matthew who notes that Yeshua says, all of the Torah and all of the prophets hang on these. They depend on these. In other words, if you get these two right, you can actually get a deep understanding of the Torah and the prophets. If you get these wrong, by implication, you'll get all your understandings wrong. So it's worthy for us to be able to know in Hebrew and to read in Hebrew and sight recognize in Hebrew the Shema, is it not? And the Ve'ahavta. Because Yeshua is asked, what is the greatest? And he answers, he's asked that question and he answers it. And any question of this significance with such a straightforward answer deserves our attention and space in our memory. So I want to ask you to open up your siddurs one more time. We're using the Messianic Shabbat Siddur that my old friend Jeremiah Greenberg has compiled. And you can turn to page 47. And I want you to look again at these words and ask yourself this. If I look at the Hebrew, am I recognizing it better than I was yesterday? Just look at it and see. Do you see words there now? Without having to see letters. Can you see whole words and phrases? Say again with me the Shema. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Let's stand. Let's sing these great words together. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Let's sing again. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Now use your best voice and blend your voices in together with those around you. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Just the men. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Just the women. Together. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. And now with your eyes open, looking at your siddur, reading the words, as we sing together, sing and read at the same time. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Yivarechecha Adonai. V'yishmarecha, ye'er Adonai panav elecha v'ichunecha, yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha, shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord protect you. The Lord cause the light of His face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His face to you and give you His peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.